Today we look at Jesus at a poker game. Strangely enough, we have this Christ-like figure who is in the midst of a poker game, and he's looking at the various hands, and they are looking at him, and they're gambling upon what they have in their hand. And it's a picture of Christ in culture. It's a picture of Christ understanding how people understand life. So the title this morning for this message is Winning with the Very Hand That You Were Dealt With. I don't know what hand you were dealt. We all are dealt different hands. We all pick up different cards during life. But the question now remains, how do you win with what you have, not with what others have? So we're looking today at Philippians chapter 1, specifically verse 6 and verse 27. What exactly can be learned from a poker game? I think there's a lot of lessons to be learned from poker. Each player is dealt a different hand, no question about it. And there are never at any one single time during the game two hands that are the same. Never. Everyone has a different hand. Some hands are certainly better than others. No question about that. And one's hand will not necessarily determine whether they win or lose. Because you have a cruddy hand does not mean you will lose. Because you have a great hand does not mean you will win. And in the process of the game, some fold and some play and some win. This interesting thing about poker, and it's very true in life, those with very little pretend to have more than they have. And those with very much pretend as though they have very little. Poker is like life in a lot of ways. Some win and some lose. Some take risks and some fold. There's often a lot at stake, and all of us have to make choices. All of us, that means all of us, are responsible for our choices. So what hand have you been dealt? What cards have you drawn? Will you win with the hand you were dealt? And for that matter, how do you define win? This is what we hope to look into God's word for the answers to these questions about life, which sometimes can be very complicated, very messy, sometimes tragic and painful, and other times celebratory and victorious. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, Paul writes to a very young church in Philippi, and he says, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he says this statement we're going to focus on this morning. Being confident of this, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What does he mean here? Being confident of this. We live in a world, and I observe this day in and day out, that there is a waning sense of confidence in so many things. In our generation series, I told you that millennials between the ages of 11 and 28 only trust 19% of our public. 81% of the people in a millennial's life this generation, they do not trust, and that includes the government. It also includes corporate America. We're not confident of much in our culture anymore, but Paul is saying this from the ancient corridors of time into this millennium, from the first century to the 21st, being confident of this one thing. What does that mean in the Greek? To be thoroughly persuaded, to be induced or convinced in its entirety. That means what he says, he has no doubt about. God will carry on to completion that which he started in you until the day of Christ Jesus. There isn't an ounce of doubt in him. He is confident of that one thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Each of us has a story. You're playing out your story. Your story is different than mine. It's different than the person next to you. Sometimes you decide to get into a covenant of marriage and you share stories. They're two individual stories becoming one story together. And it's a beautiful thing. You have children, you have grandchildren, you build a life together, you travel around the world, you experience everything there is to experience. That's a story. Everyone has a story. Each story has a different starting point, and each story has a different ending point. Our days are ordained. The number of our days are ordained by God. This could be, for some here today, the last day you'll live. Question is, are you living it? Are you living a life worth dying for? Thought-provoking question. What is your story, and what have you been dealt? What have you drawn? And we should compare and contrast our stories. I don't think so. So let's have a little illustration here, since we're in the mood for images. I'm going to walk over to this camera here, and I've got four hands. Let's see what we were dealt and what we would do with these hands when we actually had them. Got a ten of hearts. Got a jack of hearts. I got a queen of hearts. I have a royal flush. I've been dealt a royal flush. Ace, king, queen, jack, and ten of hearts. What are the odds of that? That's a pat hand. So what do you do with that hand? You act like you have nothing. You act like you have a deuce and a five. And you build the pot up. You bring everyone in. And then you win. Some people are dealt a hand. I got a 10, another 10. I got two 10s and a queen. Wait a minute, I got a full house. I got queens over 10s, full house. That hand you'd stick with, that's a winner. Except that hand would beat it. But that's a pretty good hand. Then you come across, sometimes you get this kind of hand. I got a 2 and a 5, and I got a jack, and I got a pair of 8s. I would say that's a definition of mediocre. What do you do with that? You stay or do you? I guess you look at what you got. We're going to stay in the game. We're going to play it. Pair of 8s. I guess you try to draw in a 5-card draw. I try to draw for another 8. Maybe you trip it out. Possibly. I don't know. It's kind of mediocre. And then some people get this hand. You got a deuce of spades. How exciting is that? You ever feel like you get one of these? Oh, good. It's coupled with a 3 of hearts. Yes. 6 of clubs, a 9 of hearts, and a king of clubs. You got a king high. Sometimes people draw this, and they're trying to figure out, how do I get through life with this? This is my starting point. I don't have much here. I don't really know what I'm going to do with it. And I've got to make some decisions. Am I going to win, or am I going to lose with that hand? So, Paul goes on to say this. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. You didn't know what was going to happen when it happened to you last year. You didn't know before it happened that it was going to happen. And now that it's happened, you don't know if it's going to happen again. There are some people here that are dealing with cancer for the second time. It happened once, and then it happened again. We don't know. He says, whatever happens. Whatever happens is anything. Anything that can happen can happen. Whatever happens. Can Paul get away with talking on this subject? That's my first question. What does he have to say to me about whatever happens? What gives him the right to tell me about whatever happens? Well, Paul seems to like joy under adversity, and he had plenty of adversity. Listen to what he has to say to the church in Corinth, and you tell me if he is qualified to talk about whatever happens. He says in a very sarcastic tone, I'm speaking as a fool, he says to them. I also desire to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are we Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. He goes, I'm all those things, just like you are. Are they servants of Christ? He says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I'm a servant of Christ. Of course I am. I am more, he says. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. That's not prison once, that's prison more frequently. He says, I've been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. He's starting to qualify in my mind as someone who can speak about whatever happens. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's 39 times 5. That's 195 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. How'd you like to travel with this guy? I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do feel weak. Who is led into sin? I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me, he says. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Yeah, he's qualified. He's qualified to talk about whatever happens in life. He's qualified to talk about getting a really bad hand on the deal in a game of poker in life. He has that. What has happened to you, friend? What has happened to you? What would have been your hand that was dealt you early on in life, and what cards have you drawn? Did you have a lousy childhood? Many of you have. I know you have. We've talked about it. No father, an emotionally unavailable father. You know, Mother's Day isn't all that easy for some people. On one hand, it's the time to celebrate. On another hand, there's another contingent of people who sorely want to be a mom. We're moms very briefly who lost a child. Some of us have a genetic predisposition for cancer. I'm not making this up. This is right here in this congregation. Real deal. This is real examples. Some have had cancer twice. Failed organs. Transplant recipients. Addiction, depression, gambling issues, lupus, food issues. Some have been orphaned, lived on the streets. This very church lived on the streets, yes. Many have been abused. Do you sometimes feel like folding your hand? That's the question. Dropping out. Suicide. Have you been betrayed? Cheated on? Sure. This church? Yeah. Ridiculed? Absolutely. Misunderstood? What about accidents? Hurricanes? Tornadoes? Some in this church have sat in jail cells wondering why they did what they did. Some have lost a loved one, worse yet, even a child. Lost a parent, spouse. There's deep pain everywhere you look. Some people have been dealt hands that are more difficult, and perception is, to win with than others. Others have been through bankruptcy, the loss of a great deal of money in a very short period of time, a lack of passion, direction, affirmation. Some are even dealing with progressive blindness in this very moment. Parkinson's disease, automobile accidents. These are not generic things. These are examples of what happens in a relatively small group of people on a relatively small piece of real estate in a very short period of time. We as Christians are not insulated in any way, shape, or form from adversity. Sometimes we just get dealt some pretty cruddy hands. But he goes on to say, whatever happens, conduct yourself. All right, let's figure out what to do now. Whatever happens, conduct yourself. Conduct in Greek means to behave as a citizen. What? Yes, behave as a citizen. You're not a citizen of this world, you're a foreigner and an alien. There is a way that a citizen of this world would act in the midst of diversity, alienation and hurt and pain. There is a methodology to being a citizen of the world that a Christian is not to adopt. We are to adopt a conduct that is in keeping with being a citizen of heaven. That's the number one thing he's saying there. Whatever happens, conduct yourself. How are you and I conducting ourselves? Like an orchestra. How are we conducting our lives in the midst of adversity? Is it a nice song or is it a bad song? What were you dealt? 1 Peter 2, 10 to 12 is an interesting verse. It says this: once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. We don't belong to this world. We're like temporary strangers dealing with life, and then we move on. We're not of this world. We're in it, but not of it. 1 John 4 and 4, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So we adopt a different citizenship in the midst of adversity. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. I urge you as foreigners and exiles who abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives that the pagans, among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. The tragedies that come our way, the poor hands, the king high five card draw, are opportunities for us in which to, as a citizen of heaven, display to those for the citizenship of the world that there is something different going on within us in the midst of the adversity that we have been dealt. That's what he's saying. So we operate on a different scenario than that of the Lord, of the world. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, where Christ is the chief cornerstone, all right? That's what we're called to do. Now the question is, if we're called to do that, how do we do that? How do your grandchildren do that? How do your sons and daughters do that in the midst of adversity? How do they shine like stars in the universe as they hold out the word of truth? How do they do all things without arguing or complaining? How do we get a hold of this strength of which he speaks from his experience that we can actually portray in our lives? I remember when I was a kid, I read this book called Eric. I don't know if you ever read this book. It's called Eric. They made a movie of the week out of it. It was about a college student who came down with leukemia. Horrible thing. And it was kind of a chronicle of his journey through therapy and intensive care and all kind of stuff. It was horrible. Horrible story. But he was a soccer player. And he didn't let his illness keep him from playing soccer when he could play soccer. And he didn't let his illness bring him down to a place of whining and complaining. He wasn't a whiner, he was a winner. Did he live a full life? No. But did he live a full life in terms of quality? Yes. Quantity? No. To this day, that book, that kid, that illness so inspires me that I can go on and on and on like he went on and on and on, and I can do it in the midst of adversity, great adversity. Some of us are really dealing with some really big adult stuff, bad stuff, but we can overcome. So how do we play out this hand we were dealt? How do we live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Wow, man. Called. Why are we called to do so many things that are like way up here? Why are we called to go so far beyond everyone else? We're not called for the path of least resistance. We're not called to the common denominator. We're called as Christians to the uncommon. We're not called to be conquerors. We're called to be more than conquerors. What is that? Why would he call us in adversity to these levels, to attain levels of citizenship and exemplary behavior so that other people could glorify God? Why are we called to that? And don't we feel inadequate to attain to things that are so far above where we feel emotionally, or the pain we feel, or the treatment we're going through, or the loss that we've experienced? We feel so inadequate. They sound like platitudes, like, coach me up, get me up to this place. It's not just hype, it's just not motivation, it's not a temporary fix. There has to be a lasting, ongoing strength that permeates a person's life, that elevates them to living in a citizenship in heaven on earth that is unlike anyone else. You've seen it before, but you don't feel like it. You don't feel like you can win with a king. You don't feel like you're gonna take the pot with a king and a nine. But we're called to that. And this is the thing about God that I've learned over the years. He does not call you to do things he will not equip you to do, should you only ask him for that strength. One of the most important verses that you can latch onto, hold onto, snuggle up with, hug like a big teddy bear when you're going through a trial is 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. My grace is sufficient for you. I mean, when it's pressing in, man, when you don't even know where to turn, when you're so overwhelmed, when you're fried to a crisp, my grace is sufficient, is about all you need to hear. For my power is made perfect in weakness. You sang about it this morning. Are you willing to take our control, and am I willing to take my control and relinquish it? There's power in that weakness. There's power in that surrender. The greatest spiritual battles are won with the greatest sense of surrender. The relinquishing and the turning over and the casting of your cares upon the one who says, my grace is sufficient to help you through this. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Nobody wants to boast about their weaknesses. Come on. But Paul says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll boast about my weaknesses. I'll do it all the time so that Christ's power may rest on me. Do not boast about your weakness, and Christ's power will not rest on you. Think about that. It's so contrary to the citizenship of this world. And a citizen of heaven, you boast about your weakness because the grace that God has for you is sufficient, and because when you do so in earnest, God's power rests upon you and sustains you and elevates you to a place of calling where you can't go on your own, nor can I, and that's why we need him. And that's why this world, this nation, this government, and everything we're doing in this world, we have got to boast in our weaknesses. We've got to have God's power rest on us. And the adversity, my friend, if you think this nation is not going to experience adversity in the next 3 decades, where have you been? In a coma? There's going to be some correction that takes place in this country that is going to be possibly unprecedented. And the question is now, in preparation for the correction of the direction of this nation in a spiritual sense and the immorality that exists, are you going to boast in your weakness? And are you and I going to be prepared to overcome adversity by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ? Because likely, friend, historically speaking, that is exactly what happens. This baffles me right here. In a culture of comfort and convenience, which are our two greatest gods in our culture, James can say this. A man who once thought his brother Jesus was crazy and said so. He says this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Is this guy just flat out goofy? Or has he got a hold of something? Is he goofy or has he got a hold of something? Because you know that your testing of your faith produces perseverance. God has a poker game, and the way to win is different than you might expect. How do you win? You win by finishing out the hand. Winning, in God's definition, is not whether you take the pot. Winning, in God's definition, is whether you make the very best hand you can, starting with what you were dealt. That's all he cares about. Were you faithful to make the best hand you could make with the best starting point that you had? And did he help you carry on to completion that which you started until the day of Christ Jesus? If you want to compare your lot in life with other people's lot in life, you are going to be sorely disappointed. Listen, people who drew the royal flush at birth have as many problems as people who have a king and a nine. Appearances aren't always what they think, what they seem to be. There is a lot of responsibility on people who have been dealt things more than others, and it's not that easy. If I have a fiduciary responsibility in this church with the missions and the elders of the church to decide where money is allocated to people in need, do you know what kind of responsibility that is? You go to work every day, I go to work, you earn a paycheck, you bring your tithe into the house of God. It is a heavy responsibility to decide where that money goes, where it should go, where it shouldn't go, because my decision-making with the elders of the church is a reflection of your hard work and generosity. And that cannot be taken lightly. Every lot in life and every hand you're dealt has with it inherent responsibilities and pressures and stress. Nobody has it easy. But the question is, how do you win with that king and that nine? You finish the hand and you make the best you can make. What's your story and what's the best ending of your story based on what you started with is all you and I need to worry about. not when anyone else has, not why I'm sick and no one else seems to be sick, not why I'm broke and no one else seems to be broke. Make choices, make responsibilities, follow the word, let God bless it. His grace is sufficient, and he will judge you and evaluate your faithfulness. It's all God is looking for. He will determine your faithfulness based on what you had to work with. That's it. That's how you win in God's poker game. How do you win without bluffing? There you go. How do you win without bluffing? You know what? It's okay to be transparent. It's okay to say this is what I have and what I don't have. It's okay to bring the best quality and the best excellence you can to the table with what you have, and that's good enough. Part of the downside of living in a nation that experiences the American dream is that it gets so lofty and so elevated, people feel inadequate if they don't reach it. There is no it. It's different for every person. There is no goal line in America that everyone has to attain to. Everyone wants to be a great man. Everyone wants to be a great woman. We need more people who just want to be good men and good women, who raise up good boys and good girls. That's what we need. We elevate things so lofty that we don't see ourselves ever attaining it, so we fold. It's not attainable. I can't do it. Just be faithful. I have, in my responsibility in this church, I have a commandment by God to be faithful with the opportunity that he's given me. How do I maximize the opportunity? I tell people the truth, whether they like it or not, and I don't stand here trying to please man. I stand here trying to please God, and if I can be faithful to that, let the chips fall where they may. That's faithfulness. That's it. That's all you can do. What's all you can do? You play the best hand you can, and you make the decision to go in that direction, and you leave the rest up to God. You're not going to get the royal flush. Sometimes you're going to feel like you received the royal flush. You're not going to get it on the draw. The rare full house, on a daily basis, friend, you're not going to get everything you want, but you just might find you get what you need. And that's not our closing song today. How do we do this? Yeah, it's not cool. It's not cool. You got the diagnosis. It's not cool. It's not. But what's cool with the diagnosis? What's cool in that context? What's cool? That's the question. Your first marriage didn't work out. Not cool. But what's the best thing you can do going forward from that point? If you just discarded, what's the next card going to bring in? What's the next hand you can do? That's all you got to worry about. The business went south. Okay. If your identity's wrapped up in the business, you're in a world of hurt and you probably want to fold. If the business owned you and you didn't own it, you probably feel devastated and you're never going to come back. But the business didn't define you. What's the best thing to do now? Do you make restitution? Do you owe money? Do you put a plan together? Do you stake a new territory? Do you launch in a new direction? Do you get coached up? What do? That's what you got to figure out. We cannot wallow in swamp water. We got to get in the river. We've got to make the best of the opportunity that we've had. That's it. That's all you can do. In God's economy, I showed you the best hand you can get. I showed it to you already. In God's economy, in God's world, the royal flush is not the best hand. In fact, you get the royal flush in heaven, when you're among nobility for eternity. And everyone's equal and everyone's the same. And you're all of the same suit. You don't get the royal flush in God's economy down here. You don't even get the full house. The best hand you can make out of a king, 9, 6, 3, and a 2 is right in front of your face. You have a king high. That's it. But it's enough. The person that gets beat down, flogged, beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked, The person who gets the poor diagnosis and goes south and the marriage doesn't work and the house falls apart and you're bankrupt still has a king high. If you make this king on high your best card, you exalt the king in all things, you worship him in all things, you praise him in all things, you'll not get sucked down into the abyss. That's all you can do. The best you can make out of this hand is to exalt the king. That's it. But if you do that, you're faithful to that one thing. Yeah, you don't like taking the medicine. Yeah, you don't like the treatment. I know. But is he exalted? We want heaven on earth and it doesn't exist. And because we want it on earth where everything is fine, where everything is good, where everything is perfect, because we want that, we're sorely disappointed because it cannot meet our expectations. There is no way you're going to have heaven on earth. No way. If you had heaven on earth, there wouldn't be heaven in heaven. It wouldn't be needed. Eventually, you'll get a new heaven and a new earth. That's a different ballgame. Until then, you've got a king high. And how much are you going to exercise that king high? How much for every day are you grateful you have breath coming in and breath going out? Because when I sit in the hospital room with some of you, sometimes that's a big deal. Sometimes that's a big deal. Let's keep it simple. Let's figure it out. What's the best you can do with what you got? What's the best you can do with that club you're running? What's the best you can do with that business? What's the best you can do with your family? What's the best? Do it. But realize you're so weak. Boast in it. I'm setting out to do this. I'm going to do this. But I'll tell you what. In reality, I can't do it. But his grace is sufficient. His intervention is dependable. He's going to help me do what he's called me to do. For if he calls me to do something I cannot do on my own and he won't intervene, this makes him a liar, and he is not a liar. The truth is in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God does not set you up to fail. God sets you up to exalt the king in every circumstance so that those around you can see and glorify your God in heaven. Let me look at it a different way. Those of us, and I don't know how to explain this other than this. Those of us in life that encounter these downturns, and some of them long, may just be the people that have the capacity for a greater intervention of God than those who don't have the trial themselves. And perhaps those who experience difficulty experience it because somewhere deep down in their soul is something that was prayed into them or given to them or dealt them on the deal. There is a reservoir that holds more of the Spirit of God than someone else. And because it does, God can do something through that person they can't do through others. Paul was brilliant. Paul memorized the Old Testament Torah, for crying out loud, as a boy. But there was something that thorn in the flesh was there so he would glorify God. There was some calling upon his life, unusual as it was, that wasn't on anyone else. It was a void that could be filled, and he would empty it. He wouldn't keep it to himself. And the more God filled that void in the midst of his trial, the more he emptied it. And God filled it, and he emptied, he filled it, he emptied, he filled it, he emptied, until it was just a lifestyle of dealing God out in the midst of pain. There was a woman in Atlanta. She was in pain 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Some incredibly awful infliction. Pain more sometimes than others. I knew something about that woman, not a lot of people did. I never heard her complain. But she probably was the biggest prayer warrior out of the 7,000 people in the church. And I knew that at any time, day or night, there was a greater likelihood if she was at home, that she was in some prayer closet praying for her city or her church or her daughter or her family. There was a reservoir that God filled up in that woman that compensated for her pain that I never saw like anything else before. If you wanted someone to pray for you, that was her. I never heard a peep out of her. The grace of God was sufficient for her in some way. She looked at her affliction as an invitation for more grace rather than a condemnation of the absence of grace. Not everybody in here is hurting, but there's enough people here that have been hurt and abused and neglected to know what I'm talking about. For we have discussed it. Make the best hand you can make. Do not be deterred. Conduct yourself as a citizen of another world with a power that doesn't come from this world to exalt that king. And with a king high, you'll win. You'll win every time. Are you living a life worth dying for? Regardless of the adversity. And for those of us who, for the most part, all is well, the longer we live, there is an eventuality, and an eventuality that sometimes things might not be all this great. And how is it we enter into that season? Carry one another's burdens, and in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. Win with the hand you were dealt. And covet not the hand of your playing partners. And be faithful. Grab the horns of the altar and do not let go of the very strength and power that will give you the resiliency to get through the down times. And do not fold your hand. Do not fold your hand. I got a text this morning from a concerned parent whose daughter is in the university where a college student was found dead this morning in their room. Possible folding of a hand. His grace is sufficient. Let's pray as we close our service. Father, I cannot see into each person's life, but I know that there are multiple examples within the sound of my voice of people like mothers who have sustained us in the midst of adversity, encouraged us, built us up. There are mentors and elders and pastors representing the lives of these people that brought us through adversity. But there's also you, whose grace is sufficient. Sustain us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Carry on to completion that which you've started in each of us until the day of Christ Jesus. Find us faithful and stir your people to acts of kindness and service in glorifying you. Every problem we focus on enlarges. Help us to fix our eyes on you, the author, perfecter of our faith, that you might enlarge in our life. And we shall overcome. The power of the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.